You can be a hero. And since you can be, you should be. Good job. Picking that up from last week. So repeat that after me. I can be a hero. And because I can be, I should be. That's truth. That's truth right there. Our concept of a hero sometimes might seem a little misguided, a little off. But really our concept of a hero has some very correct observations. Like for instance, one of the observations is that heroes not only do good things, but they are active in life-changing events. I think that's a correct observation about what a hero does. Another correct observation would be that heroes have these special abilities, but they struggle with how to use their special abilities. They have these special things that have been entrusted to them, and they struggle with how to use that. I believe that's a true observation of a hero. Another true observation of heroes is that heroes, they'll take what they have, and they'll use it to defeat evil with good. That's what makes them a hero. Because heroes win most of the time. Now, among some of the things that we've gotten wrong about heroes, I'd like to just bring up one of the major things that we've gotten wrong about heroes, and that is that heroes exist only in the world of fiction, in books or comic books or movies, etc. I believe that is absolutely incorrect. After last week, there is no reason at all for any of us to doubt that we can be a hero. And since we can be a hero, we should be a hero. But I know that that's not enough to just be convinced in your brain. And if you're going to think like a hero, if you're going to act like a hero, then you have to feel like a hero. Got my hero bag here. Need a volunteer. Somebody volunteering for me. You know, you're kind of center of everybody. Everybody can see you. You do it? All right, well, come on up. Stand up here. Give him a hand. He has no idea what's in the bag here. Now, he's already turning red. That's all right, though. I want you to just, you're not going to be able to strap this across the back of your head because it just probably won't fit, but go and just kind of hold that up your face. Now, do you feel like a hero? Do you feel like a hero? Now, who is that? Who is this hero? It's Captain America. So that would make his wife Miss America. Yeah! How's that? That makes you feel good. So you can take that off because really that probably doesn't make you feel like a hero. You probably feel like a dork. So thank you very much. Appreciate it, man. You know, sometimes we think that we need certain things to feel like a hero. We need a mask or we need a cape. But that's not the case at all. But if we're going to be heroes, if we're going to think like heroes, if we're going to act like heroes, then it's not enough to just have a mental understanding that I can be a hero and therefore I should be a hero. Your heart has to be convinced of it as well. We have to find a way to feel like a hero. In order to be a hero, you have to feel like a hero. And I don't think that many of us do. And that's my goal this morning. It's a simple goal. I plan to change that. 25 minutes from now, every one of us are going to be able to walk through those doors with confidence, feeling like a hero. So today is simple. I want to share a few stories with you. We're going to take a few notes, and then we're going to walk out of those doors feeling like heroes. Got it? All right. Story number one. In the Old Testament, there's a man named Moses. Many of you are familiar with his story, the story of Moses. And this is going to be the short version. I encourage you to read the full-length version in the Bible. You can check it out in Exodus, chapters 1 through 13. And that, if you flip your bulletin over, you can see the notes section. At the bottom, you've got some scriptures there. And I've got a number of scriptures that are related to the message, and Exodus 1 through 13 is right there, just in case you need to reference it some other time later this week. So I encourage you to read the full-length version, but this is the short version. The Israelites had become slaves of the Egyptians, and they cried out to God to send them a hero. And so God heard their cry, and he reserved Moses, set him aside for this task. And so after some discussion, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, easy come, easy go, will you let them go? And of course, Pharaoh says, no, we will not let them go. Right? So this happens 9 times like this. And in between each time, God gives Aaron and Moses the power to do some crazy supernatural plagues. They turn the Nile River, into blood. No, we'll not let you go. Same answer. Then after that, they cut frogs loose all over Egypt. And these frogs were everywhere. They were in their houses. They were in their bedrooms. They were in their beds. They were in their ovens and their kneading troughs. Can anyone say, ew? And yet still, Pharaoh said, no. We'll not let you go. Come on. Got to get the rhythm on that correct. Then there was a plague where the dust all over Egypt turned into gnats and they were everywhere. Then the next plague were flies and flies were everywhere. And then the next plague was that all the Egyptian, not the Israelites, but all the Egyptian livestock was killed. All the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the cattle, the sheep, the goats. Then the plague after that was festering boils on all of the men and the remaining animals throughout the land. And still Moses went to Pharaoh. Will you let them go? Pharaoh's answer, no, we'll not let them go. Then the worst hailstorm that had ever fallen on Egypt happened. And Pharaoh said, fine, I'll let them go. And so Moses prayed and the hailstorm stopped. And then Pharaoh said, psych. You guys remember that? How many of you guys from the 80s? Okay? Yeah, I just dated myself. You remember that from the 80s? We'll not let them go. So then God sent locusts through the land, and they did extensive damage through the land. And then the next plague, the 9th plague, God sent darkness on the land for 3 days. And Pharaoh's answer to that was, no, 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 no. And so Moses' reply was, oh, mamma mia, mamma mia, mamma mia, let them go. That's really not how it went. Did I just take that too far? Father, forgive me. God bless the pygmies in Africa. But as many of you know, 9 plagues was not enough. There was a 10th plague, because you had the 10 plagues on Egypt. And the 10th plague was awful. The firstborn of all of the Egyptians were killed by the death angel. The Israelites escaped this because of the Passover festival that was started that night. They went through a certain ritual that started, and it allowed the angel to pass over their doors and not kill their firstborn. So after this awful massacre, Pharaoh let the Israelites go. And they plundered the Egyptians under God's command, and they took their stuff, and they left. And after they left, Pharaoh flip-flopped again, changed his mind, and he pursued them. Now, instead of taking the shorter route, and I have to reverse my map for you guys, all right? Instead of taking the shorter route from Egypt up to the Promised Land, God decided to take the scenic route, and he led them down by the Red Sea. This would have been all right if Pharaoh's army weren't chasing them. But Pharaoh's army was coming down on them, and they felt they were cornered. They were at the bank of the Red Sea and nowhere to go. And this is where God had left them or led them to. They felt that they were left there, that this was all for nothing. But then God spoke to Moses and told him to raise his staff and stretch out his hand over the sea. And many of you know the story. The sea parted. An unbelievable story, but I believe it to be true. The sea parted, and the Israelites walked across on dry land. And then Pharaoh and his army decided to go on and chase them across the dry land in between these two walls of water. And then God told Moses to stretch his hand out over the water again, and these two walls of water just came pouring in over Pharaoh and his army. And we're told that no one survived. So God used Moses to free the Israelites. Moses was a hero. a real life hero. Story number two. Second story comes from the New Testament. Got one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. This is kind of an A and B in this story. So we've got kind of two little sub-stories. And this was just shared with all of us here the first Sunday in the year of 2012. This was in our first Acts message of the year. So for those of you who are here that Sunday, this will be a review. It was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples and they started sharing the gospel in all these different languages. And some people were amazed at what they saw. Other people thought they were drunk. So Peter stands up in front of everyone and says, "Hey, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Way too early." Now, he said, what you're witnessing here, what you're seeing is God's Holy Spirit being poured into his people. And that's what's allowing us to speak in all these different languages and share the gospel to you who are from all these different lands. God shared this with us hundreds of years ago, that this day would happen and you get a chance to be a part of it. Then Peter goes on to talk to him about Jesus and that Jesus was here, but they crucified him. In fact, the people that were there at this festival were probably the same people that were there 50 days earlier during the Passover weekend. And they could have been some of the very same people that were crying, "Crucify him," just 50 days earlier. He says, "You know, Jesus, that guy that you guys killed, God raised him from the dead. That happened. That was real. And that was also prophesied about in the Old Testament." And so something happened with those people that day when they heard the gospel message, the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. They believed. And those that believed, they were baptized. And 3,000 were saved that day. I'd say that makes Peter a hero. Wouldn't you? 3,000 souls rescued from eternity in hell that day. Because Peter had the guts to stand up in front of a crowd of people and address those who were mocking him with the gospel story. Just a chapter later, Peter and John encountered a crippled beggar in the temple. And instead of giving him money, Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold, I don't have any money, but I do have the power of God." So by the power of God, in Jesus' name, he healed the crippled beggar. And he's up jumping around and celebrating throughout the temple. And it's just, pow, hero again. And we could go through story after story after story. I picked one from the Old Testament, picked one from the New Testament, just to represent them both. And stories exist throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament of heroes. And so through all those stories, and just using these two as examples, we can take some notes. We can make some deductions on heroes. So if you would, go on and flip your bulletins over if you haven't already. Pull out a pen and we'll start taking some notes. First note is that God can do amazing acts of heroism. He can. He's proved it. Jesus was raised from the dead. The sea was parted with Moses. He can do acts of heroism. And it seems like God enjoys being the hero. He likes rescuing. He likes being there to bail people out. He likes helping people out. Because he is love. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that we are made in his image. We're told that we are made in the very image of this hero that can do amazing acts of heroism. So write that down. I am made in the image of God, who can do amazing acts of heroism. And not only can he do these things, he does them. He does these acts. And he really seems to enjoy them. So if I'm made in the image of him, who is a hero, and not only can do these acts, but he does do these acts, and he enjoys doing these acts, I'm made in that image. And I connect this to the sign of the times when we're talking about all these movies from comic books that have been made in the last decade, just the last 10 years. We as humans, we have this draw to the hero. I think it's in our blueprint. It's in our DNA that we are to be heroes because we're made in the image of the hero. And I think it's in our blueprint that we want to enjoy being the hero. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We're made in the image of God, who is a hero, the hero. Another thing we can see from these stories is that God consistently uses men and women to carry out his acts of heroism. Consistently, all through the Bible, and even past Bible times, you can see it from the whole history of the church. God using men and women to accomplish his acts of heroism. And he shares his hero status with us. And in doing this, in sharing his hero status with us, he creates the humble hero. The humble hero. The idea of the humble hero is that I'm a hero only because God is a hero and he uses me to accomplish his heroic acts. You get that? I'm a hero only because God is a hero and he uses me to accomplish his heroic acts. I became a Christian in September of my senior year in high school. And my best friend, Ray, he baptized me. He was my Christian friend, you know, who invited me to church. And I only went when there were events that girls were going to be at. But eventually, I became convinced of who Jesus was and wanted to give my life to him. And Ray was the one that got a chance to baptize me because he was the one that was connected to that journey. He was instrumental in me accepting Jesus. He was instrumental in me being saved. And so I look at Ray and I'm like, you know, he's a hero. He was a hero to me. And so after that, it was set. We were going to go to Bible college together. Fall of 92, we were going to take off, go to Bible college. And then Ray got a girlfriend. You know how that goes. And his girlfriend didn't share his beliefs. Definitely not with the conviction that he did. So he decided he wasn't going to go to Bible college. So I was going to be going to Bible college alone. Fine with that part of it. I wasn't fine with some of the other things that were going on. He stopped coming to churches regularly. And I was seriously concerned about his faith. I was worried that he might fall out, that he might leave the faith. So I had a decision to make. I could go to Bible college alone, or I could wait a year and hope that somehow I'd be able to kind of repay the act of heroism that he showed me. And I might be able to be a hero. And I prayed about it because I didn't know what I could do. He was the experienced Christian. He was the guy who showed me what it was about. But if there was any way to help, I wanted to be available. And so I prayed about it, and the answer that I came to a conclusion was that I needed to stay home. That year, a lot of God-sized things happened. It was pretty amazing. One of my skateboarding friends, Adam, he had a friend who finished his service in the Navy. His name was Rob, and he came back home. And through Adam, I got a chance to meet Rob, and we became friends. I got to share Jesus with Rob, and Rob was baptized that year. Through that same year, I met a girl named Melanie, and I started dating her. And I got a chance to share Jesus with not only her, but her family, her brother and her mom and dad. And the four of them, she and her family, they were baptized that year. Then, through Adam and myself and then Rob, a brand new Christian, and me only being a Christian a year, we had enough strength to start bringing Ray back around. He got back involved in church, which gave him the strength to lead his girlfriend, Shannon, to Christ. And she was baptized that year. So instead of just one person going to Bible college, in the fall of 92, six went over the next couple years. Four of us went in 1993. My friend Ray, my friend Adam, the skateboarder who wasn't even going to go to college, he went up for a couple years. And my friend from the Navy, Rob, he graduated, and myself. And then the following year, Melanie and Shannon came up to college. And so we wonder, where are they now? Rob, he's still a solid Christian. He still calls Christ King and Lord and loves him and worships him. Pretty sure Adam's there. He's just kind of mellow guy. Never got real excited about anything. Melanie, she ended up marrying one of my friends at college, Jeff, and they are still active in ministry to this day. He is a youth minister at a church in Tennessee. Shannon married a guy named Paul, and they just celebrated their 15-year anniversary, and she's preparing to go to Nicaragua next month to help out in a clinic down there. And then my best friend, Ray, he found a Christian girl, married her, and they're both serving at the same church as staff. She's the director of children's ministry there, and he's the worship minister in Sarasota, Florida. And I often wonder, what would have happened if I would have gone to college in 92 instead of 93? And I'm humbled by all that happened that year. Because I was a hero that year. Not because I was anything special, but because God used me for his acts of heroism. Some of you sitting there and you're thinking, well, you're a preacher. Of course God's going to use you. You can't play that card on that story. It was 1992. I was 18 years old. I had only been a Christian for a year. I only knew Jesus for a year. I had no church history. I had no Bible college training. You can't play that card. I was just an average guy who God used, the humble hero. This is just a personal example. Just to let you know, I know it's real. It happens. I shared with you an example about Moses and Aaron and about Peter and John. There are a number of heroes throughout the Bible that this happened with. And not only in the Bible, but after the Bible times, in the history of the church up to this time now, when we have modern day heroes of the church that God has raised up and used for his acts of heroism. And to quote Bon Jovi, it's all the same, only the names will change. Another 80s reference, dating myself today. Another thing that I've seen about God's heroes is that God's heroes are humbled and tested. Throughout the Bible, throughout church history, God's heroes are humbled and tested. And maybe you're going through a rough time right now. Maybe you're going through a tough time and you're there because you followed God and God has led you there. And it feels like you're in a dead end and you're like, God, what's up with this? Why am I here? This sucks. This is awful. This is rough. But I know that you led me here. What's going on? And really, you're no different than the Israelites when they got led to the bank of the Red Sea. And you're feeling that same feeling. Maybe, just maybe, God has led you there so he can raise you up and make you a hero. Did you think about that? Maybe you're suffering and what you're going through, the tough times that you're going through now. If God has led you there, he's going to raise you up to be a hero to rise above what you've been led to. He won't lead you to something and leave you. He'll lead you there and raise you above it. Now, maybe you're suffering and maybe you're in rough times because of your own choices. Because God lets us do that. We get free will. I want to go over here. All right, go on, go over there. Go for it. And we're humbled by our choices. God allows us to be humbled, but he's still there with us. And he can still help us out. So maybe you're going through some tough times because your own pride took you down a road. And you needed to be humbled. Because as we covered at the end of last year in our Christmas series, humility precedes supernatural activity. So in order to experience the supernatural in your life, sometimes we have to be humbled to a point where we can see it, where we can experience it. And that's consistent throughout Scripture. Another thing I've noticed about God and the way he acts with his heroes in the Bible and past Bible times is that God empowers us to be heroes. He gave each of us basic skills and abilities that can be used for heroic acts. We talked about these last week. Every one of us, Christian or non-Christian, you've got basic skills and abilities. We all have the ability to love. As a human, you have the ability to love. Created in the image of God, you have the skills needed to serve others, to help others. You can do things to help other people. No matter who you are, you can help other people. And those can be acts of heroism. The ability and skill to work, or to work hard, or to work very hard, like those who were commended in Romans chapter 16 last week. The ability to share in someone's sufferings, just to be there with them. You have the ability to do that. And that can be the hero that they need. Skills to help them through tough times. We all have these basic skills, but in addition to these basic skills, we also have, each of us have unique talents that allow us to be a specialized hero. Every one of us are different. Some more so than others. And beyond our basic skills and abilities, we have these unique abilities, things that we're especially good at. So we can be a specialized hero. We're told that God knit us together in our mother's womb. And when he knit you together, he made you the unique individual that you are so that you can be a specialized hero. These qualities, the basic skills and abilities that we have, these unique skills that we have that give us a specialization, these are all things that belong to everyone as humans. But then when you give your life to Christ, it gets superpowered. When we give our life to Christ, he gives Christians his Holy Spirit, who supernaturally empowers us to be heroes. If you're a Christian, then you have the supernatural presence of God living inside of you. So now not only do you have the basic skill and ability to love, but that skill and ability to love has been superpowered with the Holy Spirit, where God can love through you with his power. So it's not only your skill and ability to love, but it's his power to love with his love. And that's powerful. Some of you need to start feeling like heroes about now, because I'm about done. So, you know, to accomplish my goal, you got to do it. But really, we get the Holy Spirit and he superpowers these natural abilities. You know, maybe you can go through tough times and you can endure them because, you know, humans are resilient. We can go through tough times. We can go through rough times and we can come out on the other side. But when the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, you can overcome things that are so much bigger than you. Miles higher and miles deeper, the darkest nights, and you can come out of them on the other side with your faith intact because the Holy Spirit is in you. So you can be a hero because you're superpowered. These natural skills and abilities we have, they're superpowered. And if that weren't enough, the Holy Spirit has the freedom to give gifts, charismatic gifts. That means gifts given by grace, making me a supernaturally specialized hero. Isn't that awesome? Let me read this to you, where this comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That manifestation, that's a big churchy word. What that means is that through each of these gifts that he gives, that the Holy Spirit gives, he shows himself through these gifts. So these special gifts that you get, and we're going to hit a couple of these, you get these things and that's God revealing himself through you. You're just there to reflect God. And his superpower allows you to be a supernaturally specialized person by this gift, this charismatic gift that he's given to you. Now to each one, okay, to one there's the given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Some of you might have wisdom, and that's could be a spiritual, a supernatural gift, a spiritual gift, a charismatic gift if you're a Christian. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, in interpretation of tongues. And this is the verse to really catch. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he, who's the he? More specifically, I heard it over here. The Spirit, yes, God, I don't want to break up the Trinity too much, but specifically in context, it's the Holy Spirit who gives these gifts. He, the Holy Spirit, gives them to each one just as he determines. You have natural abilities and talents that God has given you that you can use to be a hero. Man, that should make us feel like I can be a hero. I want you to feel like a hero today. Feel that. Understand, I've got unique, special abilities that have been given to me just because I was knitted together in God's womb. I have them. You have them. We can be specialized heroes. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit empowering all of those skills and abilities and uniquenesses about who you are. Empowering that so you can be a hero with supernatural power. Beyond that, he, the Holy Spirit, gives us charismatic gifts, these special gifts that are his revelation to the world of who he is. You have that. How can you not feel like a hero with all of that inside of you? You can be a hero. So you should be a hero. And then today, we add to that, you should feel like a hero.